The gospel is from Matthew chapter 18, verses 13 through 20. Now when Jesus came into the district of Caesarea Philippi, he asked his disciples, "Who do the people say the Son of Man is?" And they said, "Some say John the Baptist, but others Elijah, and still others Jeremiah or one of the prophets." He said to them, "But who do you say that I am?" Simon Peter answered, "You are the Messiah, the Son of the living God." And Jesus answered him, "Blessed are you, Simon, son of Jonah, for flesh and blood has not revealed this to you, but my Father in heaven. And I tell you, you are Peter, and on this rock I will build my church, and the gates of Hades will not prevail against it. I will give you the keys of the kingdom of heaven, and whatever you bind on earth will be bound in heaven, and whatever you loose on earth will be loosed in heaven." Then he sternly ordered the disciples not to tell anyone that he was the Messiah. The word of the Lord.
Please be seated. Well, it's funny how little beliefs that we don't even notice sometimes can have such a huge impact on our lives, either for better or for worse. And I was trying to think of an example of this, and what came to mind was something we believed for a while, and probably for a lot of us, as soon as we learned it, we never question the belief, but it's huge for us. It's germ theory. You guys know what germ theory is, right? It's the theory that germs exist, these little microscopic organisms, and that therefore in the way we live our lives, we need to take account of that. And of course, that's why we wash our hands when we do something that we think is dirty, and we keep our food clean, and we try to drink clean water. Beliefs like germ theory are so ingrained in our minds once we learn them that we don't even really think about it. And we almost start to assume that everybody must have always believed that germs exist. But if we look in history, we see that beliefs such as this were not given to us from the beginning, but they're actually something we discovered. And for many years, people did not know about germs and did not do the things that we do to try to avoid being hurt by germs. I was hearing a story once about the history of hospitals and how understanding germ theory changed the way that they work. And I was hearing how in delivery rooms where moms were delivering babies, how the doctors would come in and they would deliver a baby and they would have all kinds of stuff on their hand, or maybe they'd do a surgery and they'd have all kinds of stuff on their hand, and there would be a bucket and they'd dunk their hands in the bucket to get off all the big stuff, and then they'd call in the next person and do the next delivery or do the next surgery. And then once that was done, they'd dunk their hands in the same bucket, and the bucket wasn't changed for hours and hours. And as you can imagine, back then, going to the hospital was a scary thing. Many, many people didn't make it out, right? Today, when you go to the hospital, you think you'll get more well. Back then, you may just die if you go to the hospital. But when they discovered germs, when they discovered that germs exist and that you need to wash your hands and get off all this stuff that are on the doctor's hands, the rate of mortality just plummeted. The survival rate just raised for the babies and for the mothers in delivery rooms, all because people began to understand that something we can't see, like germs, exists and are extremely important. Well, sometimes little beliefs do matter a great deal, even the ones we don't think about. And today I think we hear a gospel story about one of these ingrained beliefs, ingrained if you grew up in the church, that we don't even think about that often sometimes, but that matters a great deal more than we realize often. We have Jesus with his followers, and they're gathered around him, and he asks them, "Who do people say that I am?" And we have to remember that at this time, it's not like us who we've heard the whole gospel and we've heard about Jesus as Lord and Savior. People didn't know back then what Jesus was. So far, they'd seen Jesus do some things, and so they knew he was something special. They'd seen him do miracles. They've seen him heal people. They've noticed how he had this amazing way of praying and talking about the kingdom of God. And so they knew, yeah, he was something special. But there wasn't really agreement about who exactly he was or what exactly he was. And the disciples explained to Jesus what some of the people were saying Jesus was. Some of them said he was a prophet returned from the grave, maybe one of the great prophets like Elijah or Jeremiah, or maybe he was John the Baptist. Well, Jesus says, "Okay, so that's what some people are saying. Well, who do you say that I am?" And then Peter speaks up, and he says something that maybe was starting to be a rumor, maybe people were murmuring it among his followers, but no one had actually said it yet. And Peter pipes in, and he often says what he thinks, and a lot of times he's wrong and he makes a mistake, but this time Peter gets it right, and he says to Jesus and to the followers, "You are the Messiah, the Son of the living God." And Jesus says, "You're right, Peter," and he says that he's blessed from God to realize this and that God has actually revealed this to him, not just humanity. Now, even though this statement that Jesus is Messiah and Lord and the Son of the living God is meant to be this breathtaking realization that changes everything, for those of us who grew up in the church or who grew up hearing about Christianity, it can almost be kind of underwhelming because we sort of have heard before that Jesus is the Messiah. And so the question is, why does it matter to think about it again? Why does it matter to hear about it again today? Well, I think it matters in the same way that germ theory matters, because if Jesus really is the Messiah, then it simply calls our entire existence into a different way of life than if Jesus is not the Messiah. If Jesus is the Messiah, then just like germs, we can't go on living the same way and not washing our hands. We can't go on living the same way if Jesus is the Messiah, if we really believe it. Well, what does Messiah mean? The literal translation of Messiah means anointed one or sometimes chosen one. And there was great expectation during Jesus' day and in the few hundred years before his time that there would be this Messiah who would come from the people of Israel, and that this Messiah was coming soon, many people believed at that time, and that this Messiah would be a great leader who would rise up and he would liberate Israel from oppression. They had been oppressed pretty much their whole history, off and on, by the Assyrians, by the Babylonians, and now by the Romans. Well, this Messiah would overthrow the shackles of oppression and usher in a rule of God's peace and love and compassion and justice. And Israel would finally have a king who could kind of rule them in God's name. And there were lots of ideas about what exactly this Messiah would be and what he would be like and when he was coming. And certainly Jesus, when he came, surprised everyone when it turned out exactly the things he said and the things he did in dying on the cross. None of that was predicted. But one thing that everyone agreed upon was that whoever the Messiah was, when he came, he was going to have a huge impact on the world, and he was going to have a huge impact on those who sought to follow him. And so if you were going to look at someone and say, "You're the Messiah," you're basically saying that that person who you're calling the Messiah has lordship over your life. He has lordship over your dreams and your goals and your vocation, because these now belong to the Messiah who you say you would follow. And so, in other words, when Peter looks at Jesus and he tells Jesus what he is and he gives him a job description, he says, "You are the Messiah," it's not just a story about Peter telling Jesus who he is. It's a story about Jesus then saying, "Yes, and therefore I get to tell you who you are as my people." And this is exactly what happens. Peter tells Jesus, "You're a Messiah and Lord," and Jesus says, "Yes," and then he goes back and gives Peter a job description for what Peter and the apostles and the church is supposed to do. And this is actually one of only two places in the Gospels where the word church is mentioned. The word church is mentioned all over the epistles, the writings of Paul, Revelations, different writings in the New Testament. But in the Gospels, it only appears in two places, and this is one of them. And so this section is kind of a place where Jesus gives the church a job description. And so he says, "In this reading, I am going to tell you who you are and what I call you to be." But the thing about it is, as we live in this world, Jesus isn't the only one who wants to answer the question for us, "Who are you?" Right? There's lots of voices in this world, lots of people, lots of cultures, lots of forces who want to define for us who we are. We live in a time and we live in a place where, for instance, the idea of consumerism is huge, where consumerism is the answer that many people take as to who am I. And what does consumerism say? It says when you ask the question, "Who am I?" or "Who are we?" we are people who buy things, right? If you want to find meaning, if you want to find joy and purpose, just go buy something new. Go buy bigger, better, newer, and that's how you can find meaning in life. Certainly people who want to sell us things on commercials really try to play this off, right? You're unhappy, you feel like you're not good enough, go buy something new. So this is one of the things that people in our society want to tell us, this is who you are. And it's something that we as Christians need to think about. Does Jesus really tell us that we're defined by the things we buy, or that our lives should be centered on buying things? Another big idea going around in our country is individualism. This is the idea, not that we're individuals, we all know we're individuals, but individualism says that the most important thing in my life is to serve myself. As long as I'm doing what I want, as long as I am what I want, as long as I'm happy in the things I need, and I fulfill my own dreams, then my life can be called whole and fulfilled. And again, we have to think, does Jesus call us to a life of serving ourselves, or does he call us to something more? Even within the church, the largest church in the nation, run by Joel Osteen, who I think has good intentions, is a nice guy, but the message he shares is basically that God wants to make you happy in whatever you want, and if you pray for what you want, God will give it to you, and that's the whole gospel, as if it's just a me, me, me thing. There's economic class that the gospel, or that our meaning in life is all about what I earn, whether I'm rich or whether I'm poor or something in between, this is who I am. Or we can identify ourselves by occupation. I am most fundamentally a teacher or a doctor or a nurse or a handyman or whatever. Or we might define ourselves by our gifts or our passions. I'm an athlete, I'm a musician, I'm intelligent, I'm whatever, you know. We can define ourselves in all different ways. But I think what happens when our identity markers that we've put up as the most important things about ourselves fail us? What happens when we're consumerists and we've bought and bought new stuff and yet we still feel empty? What happens when we're individualists and we find ourselves living for ourselves and yet very lonely? What happens when we define ourselves by money or jobs and we lose our jobs, or we lose our money, or we lose our abilities that gave us so much meaning? Well, I think what happens when we lose our identity markers is we go into a time of crisis when we don't know what to do, and that's the hard time. But another thing that can happen in the midst of our crisis is we can start to question the things that we identified ourselves most fundamentally with. And we can start searching for a deeper identity to the question of, who am I? We can start looking for a richer answer to answer the question, who am I? Well, in today's reading, Jesus wants to help us answer this question of, who am I? And throughout the gospel, Jesus has answers for us. He tells us that we're God's children most fundamentally. We're loved and we're forgiven and we're claimed by his blood. He tells us that not only are we loved as individuals, but that we're gathered together into God's very own family, which he calls in this section the church. And in this reading, he gives the church a mission. He gives the church a purpose. He gives us a purpose. And this is what he says about the mission of the church today. He says, I will give you the keys of the kingdom of heaven, and whatever you bind on earth will be bound in heaven, and whatever you loose on earth will be loosed in heaven. This passage has certainly confused and even troubled many people. What is Jesus saying? Is he saying that whoever the church forgives is forgiven, and whoever we don't forgive is not forgiven? Is he giving the church kind of this license to abuse people and not forgive? What does he mean by whatever you bind on earth will be bound in heaven, and whatever you loose on earth will be loosed in heaven? Well, I think what Jesus is really doing is he's describing the reality of how important it is for us to share God's love. Because he's saying, if we do not share the love of Christ, the love and forgiveness of Christ, then the world might not hear about it. If people in this world don't hear from the church that God loves them, then they may just not ever hear that they're loved and forgiven. Those things in the world, that, like germ theory, that we think has always been in existence, the gospel only exists when we speak it into existence, when we speak it and when we live it. And so our job most fundamentally as the church, not just special people, not just priests, not just apostles, but of every Christian, Jesus says, is to set people free and to bind evil. And we set people free when we share God's love, when we forgive people, when we meet people with the love of Jesus, and when we help them encounter Jesus through the way we encounter them, and help them in that way discover who they are, that they're beloved, that they're precious to God, that Jesus died for them. As I think about this mission of freeing people, of giving them love, of encountering them with the love of Jesus, I think of our parish nurse who will be retiring soon, Kathy Nordquist, who for 26 years has served this community and this church. She's been there for people when they've been ill, in their most fearful times, when they've discovered sudden illnesses, when they're on their way to a surgery, being with them, comforting them, showing them the way. She's been there for people when they have life transitions, when their parents are heading towards a nursing home and don't know how to navigate what that means for them. She's been there to provide walkers to people who find themselves unable to walk without assistance. She's been there for shut-ins week in and week out for people who would otherwise be lonely. And following the service, we'll have a celebration for the wonderful person that she's been and the wonderful work she's done in the community center. But it's the work like Kathy has done that we're all called to, of loving people in the capacity that we can. And I think that's what Jesus means when he says setting people free, loosening people. And then what's the binding about? Well, I think it's about binding the things in life, stopping it, that need to be stopped. It's about working for justice and making sure that evil doesn't take over this world. It's about standing against violence. It's about standing against hatred and racism and any kind of bigotry. We're called to be justice workers in this world. We're not called to just sit idly by, but we're called by Jesus himself to bind up those things that need to be stopped. And so today we hear this mission that's not just for pastors again, it's not just for the apostles, but in the Lutheran tradition we say it's for every believer to be a priesthood in the church, to be part of this priesthood, to set people free with God's love and to loosen and to bind evil through working for justice. And so today we hear a message that we probably have already heard before, and that in a way we already know, that Jesus is Messiah and Lord. But today we also try to remember what it means. It means that we're loved by God and called into his family as loved and forgiven people. It means that as we're called into the family of God's church, we're also called into a mission of setting people free in God's love and for working for justice. And if this sounds like a big job description, almost like it's the whole world and it's so big and how are we ever going to do it in our lives, I think it's a big job description because it's the job description for our entire lives. It's our entire life's work to set people free in God's love and to stop evil by working for justice. And so today we hear God's mission and we hear it as our own. Let's stand as we continue in song.